Now this is Rogation Sunday, and it's called Rogation Sunday because it's followed by Rogation Monday, Rogation Tuesday and Rogation Wednesday. And that's the reason for it. It actually derives from the invention of a 6th century French bishop who discovered earthquakes and volcanic activity occurring in his diocese and was keen to ask the Lord God to make it stop. Rogation comes from rogare, which means to ask. And so this practice developed of having a procession around the place while you sang a litany, asking for God's mercies and help and not just for the end of volcanic activity, but also for good crops and things of that kind. And this carried on through the Middle Ages, and in England certainly it took on board also something else which made sense at the time, and that was the so-called beating of the bounds, in which as you marched around the parish you beat the bounds, you hit the bounds, the boundaries of the parish with a willow wands in order to remind yourself really just what those boundaries were. This was in the days before Google Maps and all the rest of it, and it was thought a useful thing to be able to do, and people did it. And then of course along came the Reformation and litanies were out, so all we were left with was the beating of the bounds. But Rogation Tide has become, I think, is often thought of in terms of praying for ordinands and things of that kind. I'm not quite sure, but anyway, it's about petitionary prayer. And that's really quite a problem, because we no longer see God as the great engineer in the sky who makes the world do what it does. We think that if there's an earthquake, or if there's a tempest, or if there's a pestilence, that there are what we would call more natural or more immediate causes for that, and that God in a way doesn't have much to do with it, and it's up to us to do something about it, like produce a vaccine or something of that sort, at least for the pestilence, if not for the volcanism. So the connection between God and his creation has become less real for us. And furthermore, prayer to God sometimes comes out of desperation, really, and we don't feel that that desperation has had much effect. When you've got good medicine and things of that kind, you don't need really to call upon God. You can get an injection or an operation or something. So you're inclined to notice when prayer is not quite so effective as medicine is. Whereas 200-300 years ago, whether you noticed it or not, prayer was still your only recourse by and large, and you had to make sure that you did enough praying to somehow persuade God to do what he didn't want to do or hadn't previously intended to do. And this, of course, is not really what prayer is about. It's a very, very strange thing, really, that trying to understand what prayer is about is quite a problem. At least it's quite a problem if you look at it from the point of view of asking for things. Mother Julian of Norwich says quite clearly that prayer, the purpose of prayer is to one the soul to God, to unite the soul to God. That's its first purpose, although, as I said at 8 o'clock this morning, I suppose the very first purpose of God is to give of prayer is to give praise and glory to God. But along with that, there's the whole business of union with God. It's how we become united with God, how we enter into union with God, because at its heart is simply giving time or attention to God, which is how you become united with another person. You have to give them time and attention. If you don't, you're not going to really achieve any kind of union with them. So we do that, but then we're commanded by God to take an interest in the world around us. We're not simply allowed to walk off into a mystic bliss of him and us, and that's all right, and all the rest of creation can go hang. On the contrary, we have to share God's concern for his creation. We have to share his. I say worry, that's not the right word, but it's. We are going to participate, if you like, in the mind of God. That's what you do when you become one with somebody. You share views and understandings and so on. And God's view about an understanding of it is that his creation needs loving care. And we are called upon to share that aspiration, if you like. And we do that, at least in part, by prayer. And Mother Julian has some rather remarkable things to say about it. She says, and I think it's in chapter 42 of the Revelation, she says that God says, told her, this is the way she puts it, God said, I want you to have something. So I make you want it. And when you want it, you ask me for it. And of course, I give it to you. Because I made you want it in the first place. Now, what that surely must mean is that we come to want the will of God. That the will of God becomes something that we actually want. And Mother Julian says God wishes us to see that he is active in the world. As I think I said this morning, Metropolitan Antony said that we need to realize that every single atom in the creation has a personal relationship with God. That's to say that God is aware of everything in the universe. Nothing is distant from him. Everything is an immediately present reality for him. And in that sense, everything has a relationship with God. So to see the creation as being somehow separate from God and beyond God's care or activity is not true. It just isn't the case. So when we come to praying for things, the first thing we do pray, or we should pray, is that God's will be done. And we do that in the expectation that God's will for us is the absolutely best thing that could happen for us. But it is difficult. I mean, it's quite clear that we see God himself in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, you know, take this cup away from me, and on the cross, why have you forsaken me? It's not easy. It's not at all easy. But we are actually pursuing something that is much, much, much bigger than either our experience or our understanding. The moment we enter into the business of prayer to God, the moment we give our attention to God, the moment we ask God to pay attention to us, as it were, then we are entering into a mystery way beyond anything that we could even begin to comprehend in this world. And we're likely to be, and it's not surprising that we should be in some ways very confused by it, or just simply overwhelmed by it, or in awe of it, or certainly not able to grasp it. And that's the way we've got to go. That is the Christian religion. God is greater than anything we can know or imagine. And we are dealing with him. We are entering into a relationship with him. And we are going to be, in so many ways, confused by it. But nevertheless, it is this confusion which leads in the end to perfect wisdom and understanding. Just as the cross led in the end to the glory of the resurrection. And it's in that faith that we, however diffidently, but let's hope persistently, attempt to come into the presence of God in prayer to learn his will and to ask that it be done for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.